The scripture reading for this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a much more excellent name than they.
Someone has said that the book of Hebrews might well be a commentary on the book of Leviticus. How many of us have spent a great deal of time studying verse by verse the book of Leviticus? I dare say most of us have not. We might have read it. There might be some passages in it that we're quite familiar with. But when we begin to study the details of the priesthood and the sacrifices that were offered under that system, I dare say most of us have not made a very detailed study of the book of Leviticus. But I want to suggest to you that these Hebrews likely had. These Hebrews that would read this epistle were, of course, as we mentioned in our last study, Jews who have obeyed the gospel. They've become Christians. And to be familiar with the Old Testament, they were. To be familiar with the Old Testament priesthood, they were. To be familiar with that sacrificial system, they were. Many of them have seen the point that is made in the book of Hebrews over and over, and that is the word better. Better occurs 13 times throughout the book of Hebrews. Therefore, the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons to show that what you have now is by far better than what existed under that Old Testament system. You have a better hope. You have a better sacrifice. You have a better covenant. All of those things become a part of the theme of better throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, in reference to those things, who is Jesus? Well, that's a very important question, is it not? We know that that was an important question even during the earthly ministry of Jesus. For when John the Baptist came on the scene in John chapter 1, the question was asked of him, "Are you the prophet?" We're going to talk more about that as our study develops, and especially in our study tonight, because we're going to note that Moses had prophesied concerning the coming of a prophet. A prophet, as you'll notice in the announcement, "like unto me," he said. And we're going to see some similarities between Moses and the prophet that he was speaking of. Well, those Jews were very much familiar with what Moses had said concerning the coming of the prophet, or another prophet, "like unto me," a specific prophet. We note that those Jews that John was speaking to want to know, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Now, we might go on just a little bit further and say, well, he didn't say who he was. Well, they pressed, "Who are you then?" He finally identified himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. As Isaiah prophesied concerning the coming of John and of the work that he would do in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. However, as Jesus came on the scene, John introduced him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John chapter 1. We know also that as Jesus began to preach in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." That's verse 24. More importantly, you'll note, the word "He" is in italics, indicating that it's supplied by the translators to help to make the meaning more clear. However, the meaning does not need to be clarified. For Jesus had said, "For except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins." Well, now that identifies Jesus more specifically. The Jews were familiar with that Old Testament expression. When Moses had been approached by the Lord in the form of the burning bush, you recall, And the Lord instructed Moses to go down into Egypt and bring the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent you." Now, does that sound familiar to most of you? So when Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins," he was doing much more than just simply an introductory statement. Jesus was identifying himself as the Messiah. "I am God come in the flesh. I am the deliverer, the Savior. And unless you believe that, you'll die in your sins." I want to suggest to you that the book of Hebrews begins in these four verses to introduce that thought in reference to the functions that Jesus would serve. In these four verses, we see that Jesus is presented as prophet, priest, and king. You'll notice that in reference to these statements, that God hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son. We're going to see that that's what a prophet does. A prophet speaks. He makes known the mind of God. We're also going to note from the statement in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "when He hath made purification of sins." In Hebrews chapter 1, he's talking about who Jesus is, but he's talking about His sacrifice. Therefore, He serves as priest. That's what a priest does. He makes purification for sin when he offers a sacrifice. But when did he do that? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "when he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now you derive from that he's sitting on a throne. He's enthroned at the right hand of his Father. You read in that he is a king because kings sit on thrones. And all that right here in the very first few verses of the book of Hebrews. Now I want to see how that develops for us. What is a prophet? Sometimes that question is asked regarding people that come to your door or claim to be a latter-day prophet, claim some new modern revelation from God. Let's see how the word prophet is used in the Bible. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 1. The setting is where Moses is instructed to go down and to call upon Pharaoh to allow the people of God to go free. And in verse 1, Jehovah said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Especially when you set it in the context of Moses being instructed to go down into Egypt and to call upon Pharaoh to let these people go. That backs us up to the third chapter of the book of Exodus, where Moses begins to offer excuses for not doing what God told him to do. And one of those excuses you'll read beginning in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4. It says, "And Moses said unto Jehovah, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And Jehovah said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, Jehovah? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he saith, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Now I want you to observe in that Moses is saying, "God, you send anybody, but don't send me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I cannot go and stand before the king of all of Egypt. You send anybody but me." And we notice in the following verses that God was angry with Moses And God told Moses that Aaron, thy brother, he can speak well. I know that. You'll see that in verse 14. And then in verse 15, thou shalt speak unto him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will do you or teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman to the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. Now what was it that Aaron was going to do? Aaron was going to be the spokesman for Moses. Well, we just read in chapter 7, verse 1, that God himself used the term prophet in reference to identifying Aaron and the work that he would do. He shall be thy mouth. He will be your prophet, or be a prophet. Well, that tells us what a prophet does. A prophet speaks. But these prophets were not just anybody that got on a soapbox and claimed they were speaking for God. These folks were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the will of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now look at that carefully. God placed His Word within the mouths of these men, and they spoke as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now that raises some questions. What about folks today who claim to be the prophet or a prophet of God? And we're going to talk some more tonight about Muhammad, and how that there are others besides Muhammad who claim that God is yet speaking to people today through them, that they are indeed a prophet sent from God. Now what I want us to see in our study this morning, and again tonight, is that Jesus is God's final prophet. Not going to be any more prophets. Jesus is the spokesman that God sent. That's what a prophet does. A prophet speaks. God, according to this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, in time past spoke unto the fathers through the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners. But it says, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us through His Son. He speaks today through His Son. Now, sometimes we get bogged down on what that means. He spoke by divers portions and in divers manners. Well, we don't use those terms too much today. If you're reading from perhaps another translation, it might use the word different. Different amounts, different ways. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading in verse 10, things that the prophets had said about the salvation that would be offered in Christ. Peter says, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Now, let me ask you, any of you like to do puzzles? I don't either. Some folk, my mother-in-law, love to do puzzles. One of the difficulties that I had trying to do puzzles, and I guess one of the reasons I didn't like it, is I really couldn't hardly see the end from the beginning. I might pick up a piece of the puzzle and I couldn't see the picture. You ever get the box out? Look at the box. Try to figure out where this piece goes on the picture. And now its relationship to all the other little pieces of the puzzle. Now picture in your mind that you're an Old Testament prophet. And what you've got is that little piece of the puzzle. This passage tells us that they desired to look into, they wanted to see the whole picture. but they didn't see the whole picture. All they had was bits and pieces. And I'm going to use the word one. It's fascinating enough, even that the angels desired to see the whole picture, but they didn't see the whole picture either. All that could be seen was these little bits and pieces. Now that's how God spoke in time past unto the prophets, by different means and different amounts. Sometimes He would speak to them in a vision, as we see in Isaiah chapter 1. Sometimes it would be in the means of a dream. You remember the dream that Joseph had, the stars and the sheaves bowing down to each other. Sometimes it would be while a man slept. You remember while Samuel slept, God called his voice, and young Samuel was confused. He thought it was Eli that was speaking to him. And to Elijah, who went and hid himself in a cave, and God spoke to him in a still, small voice, as it were. Now, God don't speak to you in a dream. God don't speak to you in a vision. God don't speak to you while you're sleeping, and God don't speak to you in some still, small voice that only you can hear. God speaks to you in exactly the same way He speaks to me and to everybody else, and that is through His Son. Now, you know that because you can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God in time past spoke unto the fathers in different amounts, in different ways. But now He speaks unto us through His Son. Well, now, who is He? He speaks through His Son. Well, turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 and let's see Him further identified. It says, through whom, or whom He appointed heir of all things. You see that there in that text? He appointed heir of all things. Well, who is that? Heir of all things. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is identifying who Jesus is and the kind of humility that Jesus had. And it tells us in verse 6 that He existed in the form of God, counted not to being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's real interesting to me. What does that tell us? What role did Jesus have, or where was He before He ever came to this earth? Well, He existed in the form of God. He had all the glory of Godhood. As we look at this passage, He in His humility left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man, according to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And that's the mind that we are to have in us. Now, when the Hebrew writer is using these expressions, God speaks to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Well, that tells us who He is. He is God, robed in flesh, ascended to the right hand of God, where He now enjoys the glory of heaven. Do we not see that? He is the heir of all things. We can elaborate on more on that from Romans chapter 8, that you can become an heir of God. A joint heir with Christ, if so be that you suffer with Him. He is the heir of all things. But also the Hebrew writer says, through whom also He made the worlds. You know, sometimes I talk with folks who think that Jesus did not exist before He came to this world. And that's just not so. When you begin to read in your Bible in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Now, who is this Word that is identified as God that made the worlds? When you drop down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, He tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did Jesus have a role in creation? Yes. Oh, yes. He was very much there. John tells us that in John 1, beginning in verse 1. The Hebrew writer tells us that here in Hebrews chapter 1. But also in identifying who Jesus is, it tells us that He is the effulgence. Now, that word don't mean a whole lot to most of us. That's the American Standard translation. The New American Standard uses the word radiance. He is the radiance of His glory. What does that tell us about who Jesus is? He radiates who the Father is and the exact representation of His nature. What does that tell you about who Jesus is? He reveals to you God. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, when the Hebrew writer said that God in time past spoke unto the fathers by divers portions, or by the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, but He hath now in these last days spoken to us through His Son. Look at who that is. Here's one who is heir of all things. Here's one who was responsible for the making of all that is. Here is one who radiates the very presence of who God is. And God speaks to us through Him. And where does that put Muhammad on that playing field? Where does it put Joseph Smith or Charles Taze Russell or any other man? You see, God don't speak to us through these fellows. God speaks to us through His Son, through Jesus Christ. You'll notice also who He is. The Hebrew writer says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. What is it that Jesus does, even currently? In Colossians chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 16, it says, "For in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Well, everything works because of Him. And God speaks to you through His Son. I dare say that most of us have a Bible laying on our lap, or perhaps an electronic Bible in our hand. There was a time when folks could say that every home had the big old family Bible laying on the coffee table in the living room, but most folks don't know what that is anymore. But it was recognized as a very special book because it contained the words of God. This is how God speaks to us. No, He doesn't communicate to you through some kind of a feeling. I have folks tell me all the time, "God told me to do it." No, He didn't. "I just know that this is the right decision because I had this warm feeling." No. You might have had a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that wasn't God speaking to you. God speaks to you through His Son. And the words of His Son are recorded upon the pages of Scripture. Because that's the role that Jesus has as a prophet. Moses, as we mentioned, prophesied concerning the coming of God's Son. A prophet like unto me. No, that's not John the Baptist. That's not Muhammad. That's not any of these other characters, but that is the Son of God. Now, friend, what is your responsibility when He speaks? Well, you have a responsibility to listen. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to look at this more in our study this evening. In Acts chapter 3, it's the second sermon that the Apostle Paul presents. The first one was presented in Acts chapter 2. But the second sermon that Peter presents is in Acts chapter 3, and a part of that we will read beginning in verse 22. Peter said, "Moses indeed said, 'A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you.' And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, my friend, does that mean his words are pretty serious? Yes. When he speaks, you must listen. Well, that instruction goes all the way back to the giving of the law and before in Deuteronomy chapter 18.
We read in Matthew chapter 17 at the scene of the transfiguration when Peter came up with what he thought was such a wonderful idea. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, what's the significance of that? There was a time when God spoke through Moses. There was a time when God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners. But now He speaks through His Son. Hear Him. Now, I want to call to your attention that when Jesus began to preach, there were folks who were listening and they noticed that He spoke a little bit differently than their scribes and their teachers. In John chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 40, John chapter 7, verse 40, the Scriptures say, "Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, said, 'This is of a truth the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'What, doth Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Christ should come of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, where the village of David was?' And there was division in the multitude." Well, what we want to see is there were some who, looking upon Jesus and hearing the words that He said, "This must be the prophet." In verse 46, it says, "The officers answered, 'Never man so spake.'" The relevance of these officers were they were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back without Him. And when called on the carpet because they came back without Him, they said, "We've never heard anybody speak like this. This man speaks with authority, unlike those of our scribes and Pharisees." And you'll see that at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Even Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel, recognized there's something different about this teacher. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." Something different about you. You're not one of the regular teachers. You see, Jesus is the prophet. That prophet. How does He speak to us? Well, that little book that you have on your lap contains the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus, instructing the apostles, told them that "He that receiveth you receiveth my sayings, and he that receiveth me receives him that sent me." The other side of that is seen in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. "Those who reject you reject me, and those who reject me reject him that sent me." Somebody said, "But wait a minute, preacher. You just said that God speaks to us through His Son. Doesn't that mean that what I need to do is to get a red letter edition of the King James translation of the Bible, because the red letters represent the words of Jesus?" Now notice again, Jesus told the apostles, "Those who hear you, hear me. And those who hear me, hear my Father. Those who reject you, reject me. And those who reject me, reject my Father." So how does Jesus speak to us? It's not just through the red letters, is it? Jesus speaks to us through the writings of the New Testament apostles and prophets. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 3, he said, "How that by revelation was made unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To wit, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of His power unto me. Who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Isn't that a marvelous thing? Paul said, "The words that I write, where did they come from?" Well, they came from God. And the words that I write, when you read them, you can understand what God wants you to know. You see, God speaks to us through His Son upon this printed page, recording the words of these inspired men. The Apostle Paul, further writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, identified he and the other apostles as ambassadors of Christ. You know what an ambassador does? In all the political world in which we're so immersed, we all know what ambassadors do, right? One country sends an ambassador to another country to speak on behalf of the leadership of the country from which he was sent. Does he have authority to say anything he wants to say? No. He has authority to say what the leadership of the country that sent him says. You see. As the apostles are ambassadors, they do not have authority just to say anything they want to. But they are guided by the Holy Spirit to record the words that Christ once said. Therefore, Paul said, "We beseech you, therefore, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled unto God." Now, how can you be reconciled? You're reconciled by the Word of God as revealed by these men, recorded upon the pages of the gospel. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You want to know how to be righteous? As Randy says, get your head in the book, because contained in that book are the words of Jesus to instruct you how to live your life. That's what a prophet does. But we've noted in the Hebrew letter that Jesus is also a priest. When we think of a prophet, his work is not the same as that of a priest at all. A prophet speaks the will of God to men. But a priest speaks for men unto God. That's what he does. And you can read about that Old Testament priesthood back over in the book of Leviticus and see some infinite details about the things that they did and what their work entailed. In Leviticus, for example, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Jehovah called unto Moses and sent unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man of you offereth an oblation unto Jehovah, ye shall offer your oblation of the cattle, even of the herd, of the flock, if his oblation be a burnt offering." You can read that. It's a rather lengthy discussion of the priesthood throughout the book of Leviticus. Priests speak on behalf of the people unto God. That's a part of the function of the sacrifices. It would make atonement for sin. But when we look at who Jesus is, we discussed last week from Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus is our high priest. We noted, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 14, that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You can read in these chapters, chapter 4 through chapter 10, elaborate detail of what Jesus did as high priest. But while you have your Bible open there to Hebrews, let's go back to the third chapter and note beginning in verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus." Well, do we have to go farther? He is identified as our high priest. We saw that in chapter 4. You see it again in chapter 2. You see it again in chapter 8, all the way through chapter 10. Many times Jesus is referred to as our priest. Hebrews chapter 8, the chief point of which we're speaking is this: we have such a high priest. Over and over it's affirmed that Jesus is our high priest. Well, as a priest, what does he do on our behalf? In chapter 8, as we noted, beginning in verse 3 this time, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer." What does a high priest do? Offer sacrifices. Jesus is our high priest. What does he have to offer? He offered himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll turn the page and begin reading in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled them that have been defiled, sanctified to the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? What did He offer? He offered Himself. He offered His blood. What does it do for us? Well, it cleanses us, the writer says, from sin. In chapter 7, beginning at verse 23, he said, "And they indeed have been made priests, many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But He Himself abideth forever, hath His priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, what does a priest do? A priest communicates between man and God. What does Jesus do? He offered a sacrifice sufficient to take away your sin. And He ever lives to make intercession for you. Are you impressed with what He does? He offered His blood. He serves in the capacity of being your high priest. And so consequently, the study from last week, we are instructed to draw near unto God through Him. And to do that with boldness. Now, how did the Hebrew writer introduce all that through these several chapters? He said, when He made purification of sins, He died. And then when He died, shedding His blood, what did He do? He became a king. He became a king. Now we noted that a prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. A priest speaks on behalf of the people unto God. What does a king do? Well, a king rules, doesn't he? King rules. He exercises dominion, authority. There are many passages that help us with that. Proverbs 8 is one of many. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. In the perverse mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound knowledge. I am understanding, I have mind, by me kings reign. Well, we can stop right there. That's what kings do, isn't it? Kings reign. And that's what Jesus does. He reigns. Somebody said, but wait a minute, he's not yet our king. Don't we read somewhere in the Bible where He's going to come back to this earth and set up some kind of a kingdom on the earth and rule in the city of Jerusalem on David's throne? Don't we read that somewhere? Well, that's a concoction of several portions of several passages to come to a conclusion. But where you need to start is Acts chapter 2. And we want to look there before we look at this passage. In Acts chapter 2, we note that the Apostle Peter is declaring who Jesus is. And in Acts chapter 2, he begins at verse 22. And he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you, by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now we look at that and we sometimes say, "Well, preacher, I've read that 1,000 times. I hope you've read it more than that." But what I want you to notice in this is he is not yet identified Jesus as the Christ. He's telling them who Jesus of Nazareth is. Jesus of Nazareth, that's a common name. But this Jesus of Nazareth that you know, that performed miracles, you crucified Him, God raised Him from the dead. Now, having said all that, he quotes from an Old Testament prophecy of David. And shows that David said concerning the Holy One, that is, the Christ, that His flesh would not see corruption, and His soul would not be left in Hades. Now here's Peter's application, verse 29. "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, Peter's just making a comment here about what David was prophesying about. David talking about the Christ. Now he puts it together in verse 32. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see in here. Where did Peter say Jesus is? He's the right hand of God, isn't he? That's where he is. God raised him from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. What does that fulfill? Well, David said that the Christ would be raised from the dead and that he would sit on David's throne. His throne would be established forever. Peter just affirmed that's where Jesus is. Now, mathematics wasn't one of my best subjects. But I know what you do when you add these numbers up and you draw that line. You add it all up. Put that number down below that line. That's the conclusion. What's Peter's conclusion? You see, David was not talking about David. David was talking about the Christ. Now, Peter's here to tell you, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Where is he? He's exalted at the right hand of God. Now, my friend, what does he do at the right hand of God? The Hebrew writer said he's at the right hand of the throne of his majesty. What does he do at the right hand of God? In Revelation now, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. John writes, and he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is he? He's a king. He's not just a king. He's the king. He's seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus was about to be born, the angel told Mary that his kingdom shall have no end. The angel was quoting from the Old Testament prophecy of David that we just read to, or referred to in 2 Samuel 7. Jesus would do that. He would sit on this throne and it would be established forever. While Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate, Pilate wanted to know, are you a king? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then would my servants fight. He is a king, but it's not that kind of kingdom. It's astounding how many people are looking for Jesus to come and be a king like David or like Solomon over some kind of a geographic territory. Jesus said, my kingdom not like that. Never was intended to be like that. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, then where does he rule? Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom exists in the hearts of men. Men who submit to the rule of the king. You see, it doesn't matter what geographic territory you might be in. The important thing is that you be a part of Christ's kingdom, that body of people over whom he rules as king. That's what David prophesied. And that's what Nathan told him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And I want to call your attention to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, beginning, because Daniel tells us when he would become king. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Daniel said that when he would ascend to the Ancient of Days, there would be given unto him a kingdom. But wasn't that Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2? He ascended to the right hand of God. And there he sat down on the right hand of the throne of majesty. What did he become? He became a king. And he reigns over his kingdom. Now, just an interesting note that we made last week, and I can't help but recall this again one more time. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, as he prophesied concerning the work that Jesus would do, he said he will be priest on his throne.
Oh, that's so important.
You see, if he's not on his throne, he's not a priest at all. And if he's not a priest at all, then there is no sacrifice of atonement. There is no intercession. The Old Testament animal sacrifices, that doesn't do anything anymore. That leaves us without a high priest, doesn't it? You see, Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. When Jesus ascended into the heavens, what did he ascend with? The Hebrew writer said he ascended with his own blood. He sat down at the right hand of God, he said. He became king. He became your high priest. Now, my friend, he'll be there until he delivers the kingdom unto the Father. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. No, he's not coming to set up something on the earth. He's coming to end all things and to deliver the kingdom unto the Father. You see, the Hebrew writer declares him to be king when he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Isn't that easy? What does that mean to you? God speaks to you through the gospel. You have a responsibility to hear, believe, and to obey. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Oh yes, there will be many in that day who will say, Lord, did we not do this and this and this? And then the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity, or you that practice lawlessness. In this passage we have on the board in Matthew chapter 7, in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we see the presentation of the man who built his house on the sand versus the man who built his house on the rock. And that illustrates a point. Jesus said the man who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The man who hears these words and does not do them, he's like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the floods descended, it washed it away. Wouldn't stand. You see, a prophet speaks. Jesus speaks through the pages of the New Testament. He speaks. You have a responsibility to do what he says. Christ serves as a priest. He offered his blood. You want to benefit from the sacrifice that he made. You need to do something. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us what? In Romans chapter 6, he said, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Look carefully at that. That passage tells us that we're baptized into the death of Christ. Where did he shed his blood? Well, in his death, when he died on the cross. You want to benefit from his death? You need to be baptized into his death. There you can share in the benefits of his blood, obtaining the remission of your sins. That's how we do that. When a priest offers a sacrifice, you need to avail yourself of it. Jesus offered himself in order that you might be saved. You need to avail yourself of that sacrifice by appropriating his blood to you. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's why you do that. Now, if you've done that for some other reason, you need to rethink that. There were those in Acts chapter 19 who did it for some other reason, and they needed to be baptized. Maybe that's applicable to you. You see, simply to be immersed in water is not enough. Must be in his name for the right reason, into the right body, in order that your sins might be washed away. But since a king rules, and we're called by the gospel, then this is the means by which we're becoming citizens in his kingdom. We're translated into the kingdom, just as those in Colossae did, as they in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, were buried with him in baptism. And that term, by the way, is identified as a circumcision in that passage. The circumcision of Christ. Now, I think you see some things in this. when Jesus serves as prophet, priest, and king. Well, there's a lot of relevance to that because, you see, there's no other place you can go. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to Charles Taze Russell or some of these fellows that claim to be latter-day prophets. There's not any further communication coming. The Apostle Peter and the others were asked when others were departing, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, if you don't accept His sacrifice, that is the offering of His blood, then how do you expect to be cleansed from your sins? Somebody said, "Well, can't I just believe hard enough?" No, that don't do it. That don't do it. "Can't I just pray the sinner's prayer?" No, that don't do it either. You see, it's necessary to be baptized into His death for His blood to wash your sins away. Well, what if I don't want to do what He says? Now, that's an interesting proposition. If I repudiate His authority as king, I'll be lost. You see, because in Revelation 1, He is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. As king, He has the key. You reject that, there's nothing else. So the question to you this morning is, you listen to what He says? Will you submit to His will? Will you benefit from His blood by being baptized into Christ, even this morning? Will you submit yourself as a subject in His kingdom? Do that this morning. You've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Correct that. Be subject to the King. Blessings are eternal. We can help you. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing.